How's that? There we go. It's my bad. I turned it off. All right. The events that happen in our passage today most likely take place like 5 or 6 years after the events on Mount Horeb, okay? So we really don't know exactly how long that, but that's like our best guess. It seems like this is a time when Elisha was trained to be a prophet by Elijah. And so at any rate, Elijah was not publicly being used by the Lord right here at this moment. And so now, 5 or 6 years later, Elijah is back on the scene. He's ready to serve. He's not locked up in a cave somewhere, all down and out and that kind of stuff. He's back in. We're going to see God give him a new job, and we're going to see Elijah do the will of God in his life as the man of God that he is. And so we're going to notice this morning three elements in this text that demonstrate his faithfulness. And we're also going to see the power and the purpose of God as we consider this thought when God says, that's enough. Go and take your note sheets out. You can follow along with me. It's just going to be a rough morning. That's the way it's going to roll today. The first thing we see is God's assignment made known. In verses 17 through 19, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who's in Samaria. And behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you should say to him, thus says the Lord, you have killed and also have taken possession. And you should say to him, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood. So here's the situation. Well, what had happened in the first part of chapter 21 is that Ahab really wants Naboth's vineyard. And you would think, right, with all that had went on with the whole Baal worship thing and God delivering Ahab over Aram, and Ahab would have not repeated his sins again, right? But no, right? Ahab tries to make a deal for the vineyard, and apparently Naboth says no because he understands that God said the land was only for him and only for God's people. So Ahab gets all mad, he gets all depressed, he goes to bed, and he won't eat and all those kinds of things. And then Jezebel is like, okay, I have a plan. I know this is a good idea. Let's do this. She comes up with this political power play. And here's how that goes down. Jezebel sends a letter with the king's seal on it to the elders of Jezreel. And the letter encourages them to call for a fast and to invite Naboth. So the call for the fast implies a serious sin or a legal infraction that had taken place. Right? And so she tells them to get two guys to accuse Naboth of cursing God and the king. And once that happens, Naboth is stoned to death. And so the plan is executed perfectly. And once Jezebel gets word back that Naboth is dead, she tells Ahab to go and take the vineyard. So he basically steals the vineyard. The only problem for them is that in verse 17, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. At this point, maybe Elijah was thinking that he had served the Lord for the last time. Maybe he thought his last days on this earth would be spent training Elisha to take over the ministry, maybe he thought he would be remembered as Elijah, the guy that was like over the hill. But the word of the Lord came to him again. So God still had a plan for Elijah's life. And God intended to use him again for his glory. By the grace of God, Elijah back in the game. I want to encourage you today. Now, maybe you're here and you think that God can't and won't ever use you. Maybe you think you're too old, or maybe you think you've committed a sin that takes you out of the game. It might be that God is just setting you aside for a time so he might prepare you to use you again. Can I encourage you to be faithful and to be ready? Because God is coming by the shelf that you're sitting on to take you down and put you back in the game to fight for his glory. God hasn't forgotten about you. I would imagine Jonah probably thought he preached his last message when he was sitting in the belly of that whale. You know what? He was wrong. Right? Peter thought he was washed up as a disciple as he denied Jesus at that Roman fire. He was wrong. John Mark thought he would never be trusted by the apostles after he abandoned Paul and Barnabas on the mission field. He was wrong. David probably thought he'd never shout and sing again after what he did with Bathsheba. He was wrong. If you're here today and you think because of some sin or circumstance in your life that God can't use you, guess what? You're wrong. You're wrong. God's word to the prophet Elijah let him know not only was he back in the game, but God was fully aware of the situation. God knows where Ahab is. God knows that Ahab and all the stuff, the shenanigans that he's been pulling off. And probably a comfort to Elijah to know that he knows, in fact, that God's in control. I want to remind you this morning that God is in control of your situation, whatever it is, as well. God knows all about Elijah's enemies, and guess what? God knows all about your enemies too. He is aware of what you're facing in life. He knows the obstacles and the trials and the failures and the hopes and dreams. He knows what you're facing as his servant. And here's my prayer this morning, that you be comforted by that as a child of God. Secondly, we see the judgment. Verse 18, arise and go down and meet Ahab, king of Israel, who's in Samaria. And behold, he's in a vineyard. He's in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. So here's the judgment, right? Here's the reason God sends Elijah with his message of death and destruction. It's because of what happened in the first part of chapter 21 that I already told you about. Ahab and Jezebel have committed these horrible sins and have perverted the law of God, and they put an innocent man to death. They bribed false witnesses to lie, and they took what belonged to a dead man. Ahab and Jezebel have like dived into the depths of depravity. And so they've like earned the judgment sentence from the Lord. And so we'll look at the verdict in verse 19. And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? And you should say to him, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood. The phrase here, thus saith the Lord. Well, like God knew what Ahab had done. He knew to what extent he of all his things that he was involved in. He knew how nasty and horrid it was. Ahab's like not pulling anything over on God. Proverbs 15:3, not in your notes, says this: the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. The things we think are hidden from his view are actually out in the open for him to scrutinize. He sees all, he knows all, and God will deal with it. So for Ahab's sin, there can be only one verdict, right? It is death. And so the verdict would come upon Ahab is one that fits the crime. The dogs will lick up your blood. Just as Naboth had died a violent death, so would Ahab. This man was guilty of murder, theft, deception, idolatry, and every form of wickedness that you could probably ever think of. He's guilty in the sight of God. And he is sentenced to die. And Ahab had been given plenty of rope. He'd been given opportunity after opportunity to repent of his sin and turn to God. However, he just continued in his sin. And God says, that's enough. That's enough. Time to face the music. We'll find out what the music is in point two on your outline this morning. God's message delivered. Verses 20 to 26, Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? He answered, I found you because you've sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I'll bring disaster upon you. I'll utterly burn you up. I'll cut you from Ahab, every male, bond or free in Israel. And I'll make your house like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, son of Ahijah. And for the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin, and of Jezebel, the Lord also said, the dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jeruel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat, and anyone of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat. And there was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, and as the Amorites had done, and whom the Lord has cast out before the people of Israel. Right? And so the first thing we see, verse 20, is the enemy. Right? These two guys meet for the first time in a long time, and Ahab is the first to speak, and he calls him his enemy. Like, no love lost between these two. But what's interesting to me is that Ahab looks at Elijah as the enemy. But Elijah, in fact, is what? Elijah is probably more his friend than his enemy, and I'll tell you why. Because Elijah tried hard to teach and tell Ahab, like here's the best way you can live life, bro. Hey, here's how you should go about it. He tried over and over again to point him in the right direction. And if Ahab wanted to know who the enemy really was, he probably didn't have to look farther than his own wife. Because she was the source of his problems, not Elijah. And then the Bible tells us much of what Ahab did, but it's because he listened to his wife Jezebel. She is just a wicked, wicked woman. And you know what? I see this all the time. Like someone who's been involved in sin and somebody else tells them the truth about their situation and what happens, and they get all upset, right? They get all mad. Most of the time, people don't like it when their mistakes are pointed out. But the reality is, whoever told you the truth is not your enemy, but rather, that's your friend. In the last part of verse 20, we see the call out, right? Elijah's response to Ahab was to call him out, to confront his sin head on. And Elijah pulls no punches, and he lets Ahab know that his sins have been exposed. It reminds me of Nathan, who came to King David and said, it's you, right? You're the man. I'm sure Ahab had already rationalized what happened to Naboth. But by thinking, he probably said this in his mind. He probably was like I didn't have anything to do with it, right? I'm in the palace, I'm minding my own business when Jezebel comes up and tells me that Naboth was dead. Like, if she had something to do with it, that's not my fault. But here's the thing. What Elijah said totally exposes the fact that Ahab was at the center of the blame for all that went on. Naboth was dead because of Ahab's jealousy and because of his greed. That's the bottom line. When Elijah uses the word sold, it's an interesting play on word here. The word sold in the Hebrew text means to be given over to something or to sell your daughter in marriage. And what the text is driving at here is that Ahab displayed and demonstrated wickedness in his everyday life, but then also he married wickedness when he married Jezebel and took her as his wife. And the lesson we learn here is, once again, we can't hide anything from God. He sees everything, and not only that, he knows the motives behind what we do. And so when we sin, there is like no use in trying to sweep it under the rug. What we have to do is the only thing that will bring peace and restoration, and that is to confess, right? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then there's Proverbs 28:13. Again, not in your notes, jot it down. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Might as well confess now, because one day we're going to be confronted with our sin. God won't let them go on forever. It's like Reuben and father, at his father's bedside in Genesis 49. Those verses, a sin had been covered up for decades. And then they were brought back into the light of judgment and confrontation. And the thing is that the day will come that sin is dealt with. Better deal with it early while there's time for mercy. Next, we see the punishment, verses 21 through 26. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up. I'll cut you off from Ahab, every male bond or free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. For the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin, and of Jezebel, the Lord also said, and the dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jeruel, and anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat, and anyone of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat. And there was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, and whom Jezebel and his wife incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. In these verses, Elijah delivers the terms of the punishment that God was going to hand down to Ahab. And he tells him in no uncertain terms what's going to happen. Like, what's going to happen to him? What's going to happen to his family? Well, what's going to happen to the kingdom? Not a popular message, but it was a message of the Lord, and it had to be conveyed. So let me give you a few observations of this part of the text. First, I think it was personal, right? There's no mistaking the fact that God was gonna lay down the hammer here, and he's about to fall on the life of Ahab and his family, and even Jezebel will be judged by God. And her death would be a violent and shameful death. Dogs will devour Jezebel. Dogs back in the day were scavengers in the city, and the birds were the scavengers in the country. And the truth is that Ahab and Jezebel were just this offensive, obnoxious, you know, horrible couple who deserved all that they received. Secondly, it was widespread. Ahab is told that his children would suffer because of his sins, which is a sad consequence. Just allowing sin to fester in our hearts. And the family of this proud king who was enjoying the vineyard, stolen from an innocent man, would be turned into literally dog food. And the graphic language was a way of indicating the brutal and disgraceful deaths of his family. And then thirdly, it was crystal clear. Like, there was no question what Elijah was telling Ahab. Like, he didn't leave there scratching his head going, I wonder what this guy's talking about. Like I got no clue what he is saying here. No. That's not what happened. He probably wished he didn't understand, but he did. He knew exactly what was going to happen. It was so clear that even a wicked, hard-headed, hard-hearted king had no problem understanding what was going to happen. And so my encouragement for us is to know that we serve a long-suffering God, right, who gives us plenty of opportunity to repent of our sins. At the same time, God is just, and judgment will come. And when it comes, know that it is swift and it is certain and it is fair. And what we need to do is we need to examine our hearts today and see if there's any sin that's locked up maybe in the back of your heart somewhere. And the last thing that we want to have happen today is for God to say to us, that's enough. That's enough. Last point on your outline. God's compassion given, verses 27 through 29. And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and he put sackcloth on his flesh and he fasted and he laid in sackcloth and he went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster upon his house. Interesting couple of verses. So when Ahab hears the sentence that's handed down by God through Elijah, he knows that time is up. He knows either he has to repent or die. And so he does what he probably should have done years ago. He repents and he walks in humility before the Lord. And if Ahab doesn't humble himself, then the judgment would have come right then. And this just shows that God gave the prophecy of judgment as an invitation to repentance. And God opens the door of mercy when Ahab properly responds. It just shows us God's character in his mercy. Right? It is given to the undeserving. Ahab was a great sinner, but he received great mercy in his life through humble repentance. And the worst sinner should not disqualify himself from receiving God's mercy if that sinner approaches God in humble repentance. As for Jezebel, there's no record of her being repentant of any kind or any humility shown towards God. Therefore, I think it's reasonable to think that God's judgment came upon her exactly as he said it would. You know, repentance usually doesn't get a lot of airtime in our culture and our society. But the idea is to have a change of mind that results in a change of action, right? It is a heartfelt sorrow for sin. It means to renounce it and to have a sincere commitment to quit doing it and walk in obedience to Christ. Practically, repentance means that intellectually you understand that sin is wrong and you agree with the scriptures and what it says about sin, and then you make a personal decision to turn from sin and to seek forgiveness of God. It's a fundamental change of mind and heart, turning away from sin, turning towards God. It is the key to enjoying God's presence and power rather than his punishment. And then secondly, we see Ahab's breather here in verses 28 and 29. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days, I will bring the disaster upon his house. And because Ahab repents, God lets Elijah know that he's going to show Ahab mercy. Judgment's still coming, but it's held off until after Ahab's death. And that's just like grace in action. If anyone deserved to pay the price for his wickedness, it was Ahab. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says, But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So was Ahab sincere? Well, he appears like he was at the time. Later in life, we do know he falls into sin again. But he knew the truth that repentance turns away the wrath of God. And so here's my challenge for you today. My challenge for you is to think about this. Is God about to say, that's enough to something in your life? Is there something locked away in the back door of your heart that needs to be out in the open this morning? If the Lord is dealing with you today, I want to encourage you just to bring it to him. Just to pray to him. If you're here and you don't know Christ, you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, I want you to know Jesus loves you and that he will forgive you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. God, here's my prayer this morning. My prayer is that we will take a moment today for all of us to spend in just the quietness of this moment to spend time getting right with you. So maybe you're here today and maybe you need to confess sin to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. Maybe you're here today and maybe you need to come to Christ for the very first time. And God is just drawing you in today. Just ask him to come into your heart and life. Tell him that you believe that Jesus died on a cross for your sin. And he rose again on the third day. Just in the quietness of this time. God, you've heard the cries of our heart today. I thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you for your love. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.